Okay, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Last week I shared with you that we were beginning a new series entitled Christianity and the Law. And we're going to review just briefly on this. Gave an illustration last week about the Wright brothers and how that in human history nobody had flown. And all of the experts, the college professors, all of the physicists and all these people who were supposed to know, they took their formulas, the physics and the, all of the everything that they needed and put the math to it, and they said, you see that man can't fly. You cannot develop a way for a heavier-than-air machine to fly. And the Wright brothers understood these principles. They understood these physics. But the more they studied, the more they researched, they began to find out that the experts had misapplied many of the laws of physics and aerodynamics. And the more they worked, the more they came up with what some people might have called new laws of physics and aerodynamics. However, those laws that they, quote, discovered had been around ever since the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. They had just never been correctly identified and correctly applied. But once they were fully identified and applied, guess what? We learned how to fly. We were able to take a heavier-than-air craft and raise it up, and it flew. And now, here we are, we've already been to the moon and back. So you talk about advancements in just, you know, 100 years, it's just been incredible. Well, likewise, when it comes to Christians and the law, one of the things that we have been taught is that God's Word is eternal and that it will not change. We've also been taught that God gave the law to Moses and it is recorded in Scripture. We can't deny these things. We've also been taught that the Bible shows punishment for breaking the law. And we have been taught that we're not under the law, we're under grace. Now that is a, you know, very short summary of things that we, if you've been in church any number of years, churches that preach you must be born again, these are things that you've heard sooner or later. But what we experience is this, a blending of grace and the law in sermons. And we hear a lot of teaching that talks about, you know, here's the grace, but then they throw in these elements of the law. And along with that, we have an inclusion of a lot of man's religious traditions with this blending of grace and the law. For example, just one simple example, you know, women shouldn't cut their hair. And along with that, in many of our sermons, there is a strong emphasis on certain elements of the law. Not the entire law, just certain parts of the law. One of the things that Christians seem to have a very difficult time explaining, however, is this. When the law was given. Number two, why the law was given. Number three, the goal the law was to accomplish. Number four, what Jesus said about the law. Number five, what Jesus taught about the law. Number six, what the apostles taught about the law. And number seven, what Scripture actually reveals about the law relative to Christians. Now, the challenge that we have is coming to the place of being willing to accept what God's Word has said in all of this. Now, one of the things that you're going to find, and that is this. It does not matter how much truth you are able to reveal from Scripture. Some Christians are still going to reject it. Now, they love God and they're going to heaven, but they're going to reject it. One of the reasons they're going to reject it is because they have willingly chosen to receive and accept something else in their life as being truth. Then when the real truth is presented, that is a challenge to the system that exists on the inside of them, their own religious system. And so you can have a lot of Christians that'll say things like, well, you know, I believe this and I believe that, and they're right on target. Then somebody comes along and says, yeah, but what about this thing over here? And they say, well, yeah, that's right. Well, yeah, but the Bible says, Well, yeah, but the Bible also says, and then they pull a verse out, or part of a verse. And then if you take that verse, or that part of the verse, and you put it back in the context of the Scripture, of what is actually in there, and you use the entire chapter, or maybe the two or three chapters that are related to that specific verse, or part of a verse, and you begin to paint the image of the entire message contained in that passage to show what that verse or fraction of a verse really means, I'm telling you right now, you're in for a fight. Because most Christians will, most, my experience, will not receive the contextual use of God's Word for truth to be established in their life. It's like pulling nails. It's like the system that has been drilled into them, those roots are so deep that those roots are choking out the roots of truth that God would want to sink deeply in them. Now, for us as Christians, when it comes to the law, quite frankly, most Christians, they just really do not know what this means, the law. They don't have a clue. We've been taught things about the law, and we've been pointed to things about the law, but when it comes to really understanding what the law is all about, most Christians just don't know. They know what they've heard. And because we have not, now listen, I know you guys can bear witness with this. We have not been trained to follow the pattern of Scripture for the truth of Scripture to be established in our lives. Case in point, when Paul was ministering, there were Christians in Berea that heard what he was teaching, that heard what he was saying. And the Bible says that they studied the Scriptures every 6 months. No, what's it say? They studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. In other words, we hear what you're saying, but now listen, it goes against what we've been taught. We're going to study the Scriptures to find out if these things are true. And so they did. They studied the Scriptures. Today, in the body of Christ, that is almost non-existent. Listen, there is a difference between reading your Bible and studying the Scriptures to see if these things are true. Anybody can open their Bible to a particular verse that Brother Billy Bob has been using for decades to establish a doctrine that is rooted in the law, and they can see that verse. Well, it's right here. It says right here. I mean, here it is. You know, verse 22, it's right here. Yeah, but what about verses 1 through 21 that lead up to verse 22? What about verses 23 and beyond? What about the previous chapter? What about the preceding chapter? What about what God has said in His Word? Now, let me just throw this out to you. The only way that you can fully understand what's in this book is if you understand that this book contains a message from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. And that there is a flow. And that there is a message in this. And if you don't understand that, what you'll do is you will separate. Some churches do this. They take the Old Testament or the New Testament, and the Old Testament is basically completely left alone. Now we have the New Testament. We don't need the Old. Pardon. If you didn't need it, it wouldn't be here. There would just be references to it in the New. You need it. And here's one of the things that I'm going to do in this series at some point in time is I'm going to show you, you know, two, three, four things, whatever, out of the law that are types and shadows of what God wanted established for us today. Things that when you first read it, you think, well, what is this? Or, you know, why is this in here? Why was that thing done and so forth? Or why did God say this? And you'll see that there is a purpose for this, that God's trying to get a message across to let people know what is coming, but they didn't grasp it at that time. Now, under the law, say this, there was legalism under the law. Now, let's talk today a little bit about when the law was given. I want you to look first in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And here in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now I want you to notice here, in verse 27, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? In our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Is God trying to get a message across to us? Three times our image, like me, according to me, according to my pattern, just like me, non-deified, but just like me, a replication of myself. That's what it says here. Now, look in chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay, so what do we have here? We have God giving man an instruction, correct? Now we could go back and read Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 all the way through to the end of Genesis chapter 3, but we won't take the time to do that. If you'd like to do that on your own sometime, I would encourage you to do that. But one of the things that you are going to find is that nowhere from Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 all the way to the end of chapter 3, nowhere did God give Adam the law. Nowhere. All he said was, that tree right there, don't eat. Everything else, have at it, man. But that one right there, don't eat. God didn't give Adam the law. Why not? Let's think a minute. Why not? Why did not God give Adam the law? Your answer is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. God said, let's create man after our image, according to me, after me, my pattern. I will recreate myself in a non-deified fashion. He shall be called Adam. Now, God created Adam according to his own image. He didn't give Adam the law. And the reason was because Adam was created after the image of God. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Is God under the law? No. Now, this is very, very important to remember. God created Adam according to his own image. If Adam brought into existence according to the image of God needed the law, then that means that God would have needed the law. Do you see this? Because if Adam was created after the pattern of God and God didn't need the law, then there was no need for the law to be given to Adam. So as long as man, now listen to this, as long as man is like God, you don't need the law. Okay? Now keep this in mind because we're going to come back to it later on. So God creates man. There is no law. Just one rule. Don't eat from that tree. But there is no law. Now look over in Genesis chapter 15. There were basically two things that the Jews rested upon. The covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses. Those two things. Now let's read here, beginning in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that, when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So what do we see in this? Now again, you can start in Genesis chapter 12 and read from Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 all the way through in the book of Genesis. Read the entire account of Abraham from the moment that God said, come out of this land, to the moment that Abraham died. What you see is that God made a covenant with Abraham. But he did not give Abraham the law. That means that Abraham lived his entire life without the law. Abraham did not. Now, God gave him an instruction for a sacrifice during this one event. But Abraham did not know about animal sacrifices for sin. He didn't know this. He did not understand about the Sabbath. He did not understand tithing.
Oh, yes, he did.
We'll get to that later on in this series. He did not understand anything about the law because there was no law given to him. All he had was a covenant. Now, let's take a look at the relationship between God and Israel. Okay? Turn over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Now here in Exodus, first off, let me read something to you. You can stay there in Exodus chapter 1. We just read it a moment ago in Genesis chapter 15, where God was speaking to Abram, and he said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Okay? Well, we know what that's talking about. It's talking about Israel being in Egypt. How did Israel get to Egypt? Well, remember what happened with, there was a drought in the land. You know, Joseph, his brothers had sold him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt, and now he's Pharaoh's number two man. A drought hits, and Joseph's family moves to Egypt. You know, it's a really neat story. So that's how Israel, or, you know, the Jews, ended up in Egypt. Now in Exodus chapter 1, I want you to look at something here. Beginning in verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, I want you to think about this. What did we just read? 400 years, well, actually, the beginning of 400 years of human history. Because Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph dies, and there's a new Pharaoh that rises up in Egypt. And it says this Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. Well, no, he didn't know him personally, but what it means is he did not respect the history of Joseph and what Joseph had done, and did not respect the people that were of Joseph's family and so forth. And you'll notice here, it says in verse 9 that that Pharaoh said unto his people, behold, the children of who? Israel are more and mightier than we. Okay, now, jump over to chapter 3. And look here in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, which have heard and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land, out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And now, what are we seeing here in this, what we've just read, these 10 verses in chapter 3? From chapter 1, in fact, if you look in chapter 2, it says, and there went a man of the house of Levi, took a wife for the daughter of Levi. And if you begin reading in chapter 2, this is the story of when Moses was born. Okay? From chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 1, 400 years have passed. And a lot of people don't realize this. This was not a the day after tomorrow kind of a thing. 400, remember, God told Abram that your people, your descendants are going to be afflicted for 400 years. And then they're going to be delivered. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, we see Joseph and the death of Joseph. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, we see the birth of Moses. 400 years have passed in this time, which includes the 400 years of affliction. So the nation of Israel is right now getting ready to be delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh and to head in the direction of the promised land. Now look over in Exodus chapter 19. Look here in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto me. Therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, see this? Keep my covenant. Then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And then Moses went down and did this. But notice here, God says in verse 5, if you will keep my covenant. He doesn't say anything about keeping the law. Do you see this? Why is that? Because they didn't have the law. Israel lived for centuries and they never had the law. The 400 years that they were in Egypt, they didn't have the law. They didn't know about honor the Sabbath, honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill. They didn't know about these things. You say, well, why not? God hadn't given them the law yet. Chapter 20. God has called Moses up to the mountain. And God spake, chapter 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And on it goes. Now, beginning in chapter 20 is when the law is finally given. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. We talk about how the Jews lived under the law. That's true. But for over 400 years, they didn't. They were a nation with no law. And it wasn't until after they came out of Egypt and God called Moses up to the mountain and he gives him the law that Moses comes back down from the mountain and he says, okay, here's the law. And he presents it to the people. And he says, now folks, are you going to keep this? And everybody says, yes, amen, we'll do it. Well, it wasn't but a few days. And they, I mean, basically, the next day almost, they're breaking the law. And it wasn't very long after that, you know, they do the thing with the golden calf. I mean, like right after the law is given. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. What I'm getting at is this. God had the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel did not always have the law. They had the covenant that was established through Abraham. But they did not have the law, meaning God honored that nation and blessed that nation for centuries. Yes, I know there was a time where they were in Egypt for the affliction, I know that. But God moved in that nation and He honored that nation and He recognized that nation in spite of the fact that they didn't have the law. They were living for centuries and never offered one sacrifice under the law for sin. They were living for centuries and doing stuff on the Sabbath that later on they weren't allowed to do. And when God brings them out of Egypt, He's talking to them through Moses and He says, Moses, you tell the people that if they remember my covenant, then they'll be a nation of kings and priests unto me. But they've got to keep my covenant. Now let that sink in. In fact, look at this again. In chapter 19, he says, if verse 5, if you keep my covenant, he says, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, over there in first, turn to it. I want to show this to you. First Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Over in Revelation, it talks about how that Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. God said back over there in Exodus, you will be this peculiar people to me. If you do what? You'll be these kings and priests unto me if you do what? Keep my covenant. See this? Not the law, the covenant. And the further we get into this series, the more critical you'll understand what this is all about here. I mean, you'll see the relevance more clearly. He said, look, if you keep my covenant, then you'll be the kings and the priests, you'll be this peculiar people, you'll be this great generation and so forth. And then we get back over to the New Testament and we find out that we are this holy generation, this peculiar people, this royal priesthood, and for that God has called us out of darkness. Now think with me. If God's relationship with Israel, and we're going to see this later on about how things in the Old Testament, types and shadows and so forth. If God's relationship with Israel was supposed to be a type and a shadow of His relationship with us, and He said, you will become this great nation, these wonderful people, the kings and the priests, etc. and so forth, if you keep my covenant, and the law was given after the fact, what would that say about us today? If we are these kings and priests that Peter wrote about, If we are this holy generation, this royal priesthood, if that is what we are, this peculiar people, if that's what we are, is it based upon keeping the law or is it based upon a covenant? You see this? If it's based upon a covenant, now listen, the covenant, okay, I'll say it like this and then try to clarify. Covenant had nothing to do with the law, but the law had everything to do with the covenant. You say, what in the world does that mean? The law, in part, was given for the breaking of the covenant. If you understand covenant, you ought to get that series on the blood covenant. You ought to get that series that I taught on the blood covenant. It shows you what covenant was all about and how these people understood covenant in a way we don't. The law was given after the covenant. The covenant had to be given before the law when you understand what covenant is all about. And he said, you're going to be this great people unto me if you keep my covenant. What covenant? The covenant he established with Abraham, their forefather. Now here we are today. Do we have, relative to our position in Christ, do we have covenant or do we have law? Well, obviously, you know, at this point in the sermon, people are going to say, well, the answer's got to be covenant. Right? But then where does the law fit in? What was the law a revelation of? How does that impact us? Because if my becoming what God wants me to become, based upon His declaration, peculiar people, priests, kings, and so forth, and if you go back over there and read in Exodus 19 where He made that statement, no, let's do it. I want you to see it. Exodus 19. Look at it again. He says in verse 6, you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests. Oh, wait a minute. He says, you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests. He did not say, I will raise up in your midst a tribe of priests. You will be a kingdom of priests. This is an all-inclusive statement, meaning anybody in the kingdom is a priest. Do you see this? Now, what's it say about us? It says, when we get born again, we're translated out of the power of darkness into the what? Into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So therefore, if being a citizen of the kingdom is what qualifies me to be a priest, and this is all based upon verse 5, me keeping the covenant, therefore, once I enter into a covenant with God, I then am a part of the kingdom, and if I'm a part of the kingdom, I have been made a priest. It wasn't until after the law was given that God established a specific type of priestly operations with the tribe of Levi. But God had already made a declaration to Moses. I don't even know if these people caught on to this. He says, if you keep my covenant, you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests. Not a tribe of priests within the kingdom, but a kingdom of priests. Can you see God is looking beyond this whole thing that's going on here right with Israel? Let me ask you a question. What did God want to last forever? The covenant with Abraham or a different covenant? So, Brother Martin, I really don't know. Well, I'll just give you a foreshadowing of what's to come. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how we've got a better covenant based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if it's a better covenant, then it's got to have a better provision for us than what existed back then. And we're going to get into that. We're going to really take some time and study some things in Hebrews later on this. So what we're seeing here is that God created man in His own image. And He says, look, one rule, don't eat of the tree. And Abraham raises his, or Adam raises his hand and says, but what about the Sabbath? I mean, what am I supposed to do then? And God says, I didn't say anything to you about the Sabbath. And Adam raises his hand again and says, well, what about animals? Which ones am I supposed to kill to be pleasing in your sight? God says, Adam, why would you want to kill the animals? what have they done to you? Well, what about, am I allowed to, God says, whoa, hold on here, Adam. It's going to be a few centuries before we get to all that stuff. Right now, the only thing you need to be concerned with is this tree right here. Don't eat of this tree. And Adam says, are you sure that's all I have to do? That's it. Well, okay, sounds good to me. And off Adam goes, naming animals, eating plants, waiting for Eve, hallelujah. So like, when's she going to get here, Lord? Come on, God, I need that help meet. But there was no law. Then we get to Abraham. And God establishes this covenant with Abraham, and that's all he says. He just establishes the covenant, and there is no law. That's it. Just a covenant. Then Israel comes into existence as a nation, and for centuries, this group of people lives with no law whatsoever, but God still said, they're my people. God still said, I love them. God still said, I'm going to move. And he spoke to Abraham and prophesied to Abraham what was going to happen. So here they are living all these years. And this is something I don't think a lot of Christians realize, is that Israel existed as a nation without the law for centuries. And it wasn't until they came out of Egypt that God gave them the law. Okay, now, look in Romans chapter 2. Let's jump forward a few centuries here. Romans chapter 2. Now look here in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do you see this? Now what does that say? Do Gentiles have the law or not? Was the law given to the Gentiles? No. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So what does this mean? Well, we're going to talk about this and break it down in great detail. But it says the Gentiles don't have the law. So if they don't have the law, then there's no need for them to see this. And it says something here about do by nature the things contained in the law. What things? What things? First off, how many Gentiles do we have here today? Do you realize you don't have the law? Do you understand this? You don't have the law. The Gentiles which have not the law. You don't have it. It doesn't apply to you. That means if you're a Gentile, you don't have to worry. Let's go out on a limb here. The Gentiles didn't have the law. Is that right or wrong? According to what we just read here. So now, listen, were the Gentiles required to observe the Sabbath? Huh? Did the Jews know the Gentiles weren't required to honor the Sabbath? Yes. Now, how many Gentiles do we have here? When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. What things were they doing by nature? When's the last time any of you had an urge in your nature to kill an animal? I know when you went to the steakhouse, you were glad somebody had done it for you. And I know the neighbor's dog down the street that yaps all night long, the temptation may exist. But when's the last time you had an urge on the inside you to go kill an animal to be pleasing unto God? Because remember, the Jews weren't killing animals right and left to be pleasing unto God until the law said, kill them. See this? When's the last time any of you had this urge, by nature, to run down the street and buy a couple of billy goats and sacrifice them so God would accept you? No. None of you have had that urge. So there's got to be something else here about this where it says, do by nature the things contained in the law. What things is it? We're going to talk about these things later on. Break this into a lot more detail. But the point I want to make is this, the Gentiles were never given the law. This is the new, what we just read here is in the New Testament, correct? That means it's written to the body of Christ, correct? Which means that these Gentiles, as Christians in the body of Christ, still do not have the law. See that? So then why in the world would somebody come along and try to enforce elements of the law on us, as it happens so much? Listen, there are Christians out there right now. They'll tell you, you're going to hell if you go to church on any other day but Saturday. Let me throw this one out to you. If you're hearing this message and you believe that, I think you need to go back and do your history. Because when the law was first given, nobody went to church on the Sabbath. It was the day of rest. Go back and read it. They couldn't even go out and pick up sticks. Type and shadow the manna. Remember? On day 6, you gather twice as much, so you don't gather on day 7. They couldn't even gather manna on the 7th. But now people are saying you have to go to church on the Sabbath. I don't remember reading that back here in the law. Later on, it evolved to where they gathered together in the temple on the Sabbath. But originally, God did not give them an instruction, everybody go to church on the Sabbath. It wasn't in here. But we twisted it and perverted it to create a law that did not exist. And then tell people it's the law.
You're making me mad, Brother Martin.
You know why you're getting mad? You know why you're getting mad. You need to go back here and read this. See, a lot of people talk about what they know of the law, but they don't really understand what the law was talking about. And guys, I am not an expert on the law, okay? But I can look things up. Look in Galatians chapter 5. I mean, the Sabbath is just one issue on this. I mean, there's so much we're going to cover. So it's not just one thing. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're bound by the law. What's it say? But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Should we need any more verses but that one right there? If ye be led of the Spirit. Now when he says be led of the Spirit, I'm not going to take the time to teach all this through today. But he's not talking about being led of the Holy Ghost. What he's talking about, if you're born again and you have the Spirit of God in you, what he talks about over there in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. If you're born again and you're led by that Spirit, that life, that born again Spirit on the inside of you, he says you're not under the law. What's it say about the law? That it pertained to people who were not led of the Spirit. See this? So now if I'm led by the Spirit, I'm not under the law, correct? That means I'm not required to do those things. Which means that by nature, I don't have an inclination to do those things. I'll show you one more here. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's just begin reading here in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's go all, you don't turn to it, don't have to turn to it, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Was God under the law? No. When he created man, was man under the law? No. He never gave the law to man, Adam, because Adam was created in the image of God. So therefore, as we concluded, anyone who exists according to the pattern, image, likeness of God is not under the law. See that? Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. This is Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27 all over again. It's just restated differently. As he, when Adam was created and God breathed into him that breath of life, Adam could have stood up right then and said, as he is, so am I in this world. Because God said, let him be like us. Let him have dominion like us. Let him have authority like us. Let him rule and reign in this creation that I have made. Adam could have said, as he is. Of course, nobody would have heard him but the deer and the buffalo. Listen to me, antelope. Bullfrogs, as he is, so am I in this world. That's what Adam could have said. And there was no law hanging over his head. Now we see that God has made a declaration about us. As he is, so are we in this world. The difference is our body has not yet been uncorrupted. Adam's body was uncorrupted until after he sinned. Now here we are with as God is, so are we on the inside, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, for the redemption to be made complete, the glorification of our bodies. But in between now and then, as he is, so are we in this world. That means the law can't apply to me. I'm made after the image of God. And yet you've got people right now in churches all over this nation standing up before their congregations preaching to people who are in the image of God and putting them under the law. Listen. You can't put somebody under the law unless you're also putting them under the curse. Do you see this? Bible says that I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. When was the law given? The law was given after Adam. The law was given after Abraham. The law was given after Israel existed for centuries. The law was given after they came out of Egypt. The law was given to a group of people that had already been chosen by God to be His nation. The law did not establish them as that nation. Listen, the covenant established them as the nation. And centuries later, that law was given. Centuries later. Now here we are today. Washed in the blood of the New Testament. The New Covenant. As He is, so am I in this world. I've been redeemed. The law was given to a group of people for a specific purpose. When we continue in this, we're going to get more into that purpose. We're going to get more into the reasons that God gave the law and why He gave various aspects of the law. And we're also going to see what Jesus had to say about the law throughout His life. But I'm telling you now, you have a choice. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You can live in that freedom. Or you can let somebody who loves God and means well but doesn't know the difference put you back into bondage to where every day of your life you're going to wake up and try to remember what you're supposed to do today to keep the rules. I'm free. Hallelujah.